before he disappears forever from Scripture, Isaiah, in his final chapter, speaks from Jerusalem of a sudden rebirth yet to come. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall a country be born in a day, and shall a nation be born in a moment? Welcome to Jerusalem 365, episode 24, Isaiah in Jerusalem. I'm Meir Soloveitchik. What is the most precious artifact that testifies to the Jerusalem of King Hezekiah? For many, as we mentioned, it would be the plaque celebrating the water tunnel that was prepared in advance of the Assyrian siege, a plaque that sits today in a museum in Istanbul. Several years ago, then Prime Minister Netanyahu revealed that during his first term in the 1990s, he had spoken to the then leader of Turkey and had essentially offered him a shopping spree, that the Turkish leader could come to the Israel Museum and take any antiquities relating to Turkish history that he would like, as long as the Hezekiah tunnel inscription would be returned. So far, as we discussed, no deal. But in the end, it is perhaps a much smaller find that is the most important artifact of all. The archaeologist Eilat Mazar discovered in the city of David a remarkable seal whose middle line reads, Yud Shin, Yud He, Yeshaya, Isaiah. The bottom line contains the letters Nun Bet Yud, with the last letter seemingly broken off. Assuming that that letter is Aleph, which is reasonable, the seal would spell Yeshaya Navi, Isaiah the prophet. The seal was found right next to another, upon which was etched the words Chizkiyahu Melech, King Hezekiah. It therefore seems logical that the seal containing the words Yeshaya Navi belonged to the prophet that most defined Jerusalem in Hezekiah's age, Isaiah himself. The seal is so tiny, and yet if it is truly Isaiah's, it is invaluable because it allows us to touch the prophet who predicted one of the greatest miracles in Jewish history and who foresaw the miracles of our own age as well. After Assyria exiles the 10 northern tribes forever and ravages the cities of southern Judea, its king, Sancheriv, sets his eyes on Jerusalem. Tens of thousands of his troops surround and besiege the sacred city. Hezekiah, as we mentioned, has prepared for the siege through the brilliant redirection of Jerusalem's water, to which the plaque now in Istanbul testifies. He further expands the walls of Jerusalem beyond the city of David, an expansion that could be seen today. Known as the Broad Wall, it stands in the middle of what is Jerusalem's Jewish quarter. Every Shabbat, children now play where the desperate defenders of Jerusalem once stood. As I mentioned in my Case for God series, in one of the most dramatic scenes in the Bible, Sancheriv's second-in-command, the Rav Shakeh, comes to the city walls and, speaking in Hebrew so that all the inhabitants would understand, tells them to surrender. He cries, "Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by an exchange, and come out to me, and then you can eat every man of his own vine and every one of his fig tree, and you can drink every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and of honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, The Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hands of the king of Assyria?" This is the bargain that Rav Shakeh, on behalf of Sancheriv, is offering the Judeans of Jerusalem. And it is not a good one. If they will surrender, they will preserve their lives. But what happened to the 10 northern tribes will occur to them. They will be taken to a different land, forcibly assimilated, and disappear as a people. At this point, what King Hezekiah does is important for the larger theme of our discussion today. He ascends to the Temple Mount, recognizing that there in the temple is the presence of the God who is the true source of Israel's salvation. We are told, "And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest among the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth." And he adds, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." Upon issuing this plea, the prophet Isaiah comes to Hezekiah. Isaiah is, according to Jewish tradition, the king's cousin, and he is without question the most influential prophet to speak in Jerusalem. He tells Hezekiah that redemption is assured. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And so it was. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. We can now begin to see why, from both a historical and religious perspective, one might desperately desire to get the stone inscription back from Istanbul. The plaque is linked to what was truly the first Yom Yerushalayim, the first great Jerusalem Day, the first miraculous salvation of Jerusalem from its enemies. It is also, as we mentioned in our last talk, an embodiment of genius in Jewish self-defense, something that would understandably be a point of pride to modern Zionists. And yet, as impressive as Hezekiah's tunnel is, one of the few passages in the prophets that seems to address it is remarkably quite critical. And this is Isaiah 22, verses 11 and 13. The prophet says, "Ye have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many, and ye gather together the waters of the lower pool. Ye made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago." What does Isaiah mean? What was wrong about Hezekiah's engineering achievements? Was it not responsible to prepare for war? The answer, I think, is that of course it was responsible, and statesmanship does indeed obligate brilliant maneuvers, out-of-the-box thinking, military strategy. But Isaiah seems to sense that there was not, among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a sufficient feeling of how desperately the city required the help of God. Note that the text of the inscription on the plaque, which is not from Hezekiah himself, but from the workers, is a celebration of their own achievement. The tunnel is an act of human genius, worthy of our admiration, even awe. But in the end, Hezekiah ascends to the temple to seek salvation from God, and from that meeting a miracle emerges. And Isaiah clearly is hoping that the miracle of that moment will inspire a new redemptive age. The sages say that had Hezekiah, following the salvation, returned to the temple and ordered all Israel to sing songs of gratitude to God, then he himself would have been the Davidic Messiah and redemption would have come to the world. It is, after all, as the threat of Assyria presents itself to Jerusalem that Isaiah speaks of a future ruler from the house of David, through whom the world will be redeemed. Isaiah says, "And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Of whom is Isaiah speaking? The reader of Isaiah's eschatological visions is often unsure whether he is looking far into the future or speaking of his own time. And for Jewish tradition, the ambiguity is precisely the point. Hezekiah could have been the Messiah, one of Jerusalem's greatest kings, experiencing one of the greatest miracles in Jewish history, experiencing the eyes of all the nations that had cowered before Assyria suddenly turning toward him, was given a moment when Solomon's dream of the world worshiping in Jerusalem could have been fulfilled, not through empire, but through the miraculous overcoming of an empire. Indeed, almost immediately after the destruction of the army of Assyria, a chance presents itself. A faraway nation by the name of Babel visits Hezekiah, no doubt eager to meet the man who has survived Assyria. Hezekiah, however, shows off his own treasure instead of speaking only about the Lord. We are told in Isaiah's book, "Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, from Babylon. Then said he, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is in my house they have seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thy house, and which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Thus did Isaiah in Jerusalem at this very moment, in Jewish history, predict not only the salvation from Assyria, but also the destruction by Babylon that is yet to come. Yet before disappearing from the historical scene, the man who will go down in history as Jerusalem's most influential prophet, speaks also of what is yet to come, far into the future. A Jerusalem, once destroyed, that will be rebuilt, miraculously restored, so that the roads leading to it will be packed and the city too crowded for its inhabitants. He says, "For thy wasted and desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall be too narrow for its inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the others shall say again in thy ears, the place is too crowded for me. Give place to me that I may dwell." Isaiah then tells us that we will find it too wondrous for words. We will ask ourselves, how has this happened? Where have all these Jews come from? Zion, he says, will ask itself, who hath begotten me these, seeing that I have lost my children? And before he disappears forever from Scripture, Isaiah, in his final chapter, speaks from Jerusalem of a sudden rebirth yet to come. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall a country be born in a day? And shall a nation be born in a moment? Ladies and gentlemen, one does not need to be Jewish to see that these prophecies from Jerusalem have been fulfilled in our own age. Several years ago, I was present in Jerusalem's Knesset for a speech by then Vice President Mike Pence. Standing at the podium, citing these very verses in Isaiah, Pence said that in Israel's 1948 founding, quote, "The Jewish people answered that ancient question, can a country be born in a day? Can a nation be born in a moment?" Following the speech, as I rose from my seat in the spectator's balcony, an Israeli cameraman turned to me and, speaking in Hebrew with a jovial expression, he said to me, "Zaya Mashiach, Oskan Nasi Artzot Abrit." Was that the Messiah or the Vice President of the United States? He was, as I wrote later in the Wall Street Journal, referring, I think, to the rapturous reception he received from the Knesset members, and also to how biblically based the speech was, referencing Isaiah perhaps more often than many of the Knesset's own members did in their own remarks. Jews, of course, believe that the Messiah has not yet come to Jerusalem or to the Knesset. But at the same time, as the Vice President noted, there are prophecies of Isaiah that have already come true. Thus, for Eilat Mazar to find in an ancient city to which Jews have returned a seal of Isaiah that is missing one letter, where the word Navi, prophet, can be read, but where there are still letters to be filled in, is perhaps to remind us how Isaiah has prophecies that have come true in our time, but he has also left us other predictions that have yet to be fulfilled. The salvation from Assyria, guaranteed by Isaiah, was one of the most important events in Jewish history. And thanks to what he also said in Jerusalem, we have every reason to believe that there are even greater moments yet to come. This is Meir Soloveitchik, looking forward to learning together tomorrow. Signing off.